All right, go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy, chapter number 1. We've been leading up, we're in verse number 15, or verse 14, that is. And in leading up to this this verse, you see in verse 12 there where it said, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." And Paul was put in trust with a program of God, the dispensation of grace. It was a gospel, he said, that was committed unto his trust. And what does Paul say is a requirement for a steward? Paul says that it's required in a steward that a man be found faithful. And so you find here that it says that I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful. The requirement that was there to be to have a program committed unto Paul required that a man be found faithful. Paul says, "Who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful." In Romans chapter 15 and verse number 8, Paul says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the truth unto the fathers." And so he says, when Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the truth of God, he says then that to confirm those promises made unto the fathers. Paul comes along and he's not a minister of the circumcision. He's a minister of the uncircumcision. He has a new ministration that's been committed unto him. A special position, much like Moses had with the law, now Paul has with grace. We also looked at in verse number 13 where Paul says, who was before a blasphemer, and he recounts the different things that he was, a persecutor and injurious. And we said how the issue of blasphemy is especially a potent issue there, because Paul should not have had the ability for mercy and grace to be extended to him. As a blasphemer and someone who, you recall back in the Gospels, we covered there, who if you blaspheme the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven to you. But if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, it will not be forgiven to you in this life, nor in the life to come. There would be no hope for you. You'd be without hope. And yet Paul here calls himself a blasphemer. And, you know, it's interesting that when Israel fell, when did Israel fall? Israel falls in the middle of the book of Acts. You find them in Acts chapter 7. You find a testimony coming forth to them from Stephen. And what does Acts say that Stephen was? It says he was a man filled with the Holy Ghost. You have a testimony of the Holy Spirit coming before the nation of Israel. They rejected the fertilizer that was poured out, according to the parable, the dung that was poured out. Not that we're relating that to the Holy Spirit, but the fertilizer to the tree. That sounded weird, didn't it? Just to be clear there, the parable of the fig tree, that there would be dung poured out to fertilize the tree to make it grow. And the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out to help Israel grow as a nation, to take that position that God had intended for them to have, to be the blessing unto all nations. And the Holy Spirit is poured out. They rejected the Holy Ghost. They rejected that ministration of the Holy Spirit. And it is when Stephen comes along, a man filled with the Holy Ghost, and testifies in front of Israel, and they reject Stephen's testimony, it is at that point that God cuts off Israel and turns to Paul. And they could not reject. They could not deny that Stephen was a man filled with the Holy Ghost. Why is that? His face shined. You remember when we covered some verses about Moses coming down with the law, we talked about the glory of the law. And here you have Stephen before them in like manner. So there was a testimony there, a clear testimony that was rejected by Israel. Paul comes along and says, "I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." We were in verse 14 last week. We talked about that exceeding abundant grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that was poured out upon Paul. When he writes to the Colossians, and you remember last week we talked about how the issue of faith and love and how they're linked together. And we talked about how the issue of when you have faith... when you have faith in what God has done and you understand, you're going to be filled with love because there is an understanding of what Christ did for you on the cross. You have faith in the sound doctrine. That means you're going to be edified. That means you're going to have love if you're letting that sound doctrine work within you. Faith is going to produce love. That's why Paul says it's faith which worketh by love. And one of the things that's interesting is that when Paul writes to the Colossians, to those in Colossae and to those in Thessalonica, he writes about how he hears of their faith and love. Go turn to Colossians chapter 1 and get 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Just turning back a few pages there, I just want you to notice these verses. Notice how he starts off his letter. Now, you would think that when Paul is starting off a letter, we've already talked about how when he starts off to Timothy, Paul doesn't waste time with words, does he not? There is meaning behind the words in which he starts. And notice how he says here in verse number 4 of Colossians chapter 1, he says, look in verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints." Now, let's look over at 1 Thessalonians before I comment on that. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. He says there to the Colossians and to those in Thessalonica, he's talking there, he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints. If Paul hears that the faith, that there is love being produced in the saints, that they have the faith and there's love being produced, you know what he knows? He knows that the sound doctrine is working in them. He knows that they're doing what they ought to be doing. He knows that is a testimony. That is a testimony to them understanding properly and to have the doctrine working out through them. So this issue of faith and love, you know, he does the same thing when he writes to Philemon. But I thought, you know, I was just thinking that it's interesting here. Who does he say it to? He says it to the church in Colossae, the church in Thessalonica. You notice he doesn't say it to the Corinthians. He has to reprimand the Corinthians, right? They're carnal. He doesn't start off the book of 1 Corinthians by saying, "I've heard of your faith and your love, the love working out through your faith." They're not there yet. Paul had to correct them. What does that say about the church in Colossae? He's able to write to them and he's able to give them deeper truths, is he not? I mean, he walks in there and he starts talking in chapter 1. He gets in there and he says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up with that which is behind of the suffering of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." I mean, he's hitting some big doctrinal points there. And with the Corinthians, he's back there trying to help them not to walk in the flesh. But with the Colossians, he's able to build them up in the doctrine. So that issue of faith and love, back in 1 Timothy there, where he says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Paul understands the position that he was in as a blasphemer. He comes along and now he has grace that's extended to him. He understands that grace has to be exceeding because of the position that he was in, because of the position that we were in. He says it was exceeding grace with faith and love. Because now there's doctrine being committed, right? That's what he's talking about. He's talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the giving charge to some that they teach no other doctrine. And that is going to produce the faith, and that doctrine is going to produce the love. So the issue of faith and love are inseparably linked. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. I want to show you something. First John chapter 4. If you have faith in the God of love, that's what Paul calls him in Corinthians, the God of love. If you have faith in the God of love, a mature saint is going to have that love, right? And so I want you to notice what John says here. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 21, and his commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. There's a testimony there. You understand he's talking about the commandment there that's given. You understand the difference between Israel and the body of Christ. But you understand also that if you love the God of love, and you understand what the God of love is doing, and he truly is a God of love, that love is going to be working out through you, is it not? That's why, you know, you get into, I understand that this world is not our home, and we find ourselves in often political disputes, and it's unavoidable because the issue of truth is inseparably linked to salvation and religion and politics, how the world works. And there's people who say that if you hold to certain views, like as the biblical viewpoint, they say, well, oh, you hate people. You notice how they turn love on its face, those who call evil good, good evil, and evil good. See, those who love people are interested in their well-being. But what sinners do today, they don't love people. They're not interested in people's well-being. They're interested in their own fleshly desires and not inhibiting other people's fleshly desires. That's what they call love. However, your faith working in the sound doctrine will teach you a love that is transcends that form of fleshly desire. It's a love that is based upon absolute truth and the love of God working in your life to understand what's the difference between right and wrong. So if you love God, you'll have that love working out through you. And Paul fully realized the grace he needed and received from Christ, and he never ceased to be amazed by God's mercy and grace that came to him and saved him. That's why you have Paul using adjectives like exceeding, abundant grace, because he realized what he was in need of. Again, that's not just a pleasantry. That's not him falsely propping up or overly promoting God's grace. It truly was exceeding to be exceeded, to be extended to Paul, who was a blasphemer, and a blasphemer against the Holy Ghost. All right, Paul continues, 1 Timothy chapter 1, he continues in verse 15, and he says, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Well, this is a convenient time to be talking about Christ Jesus coming into the world, is it not? We find ourselves with people talking about that this time of year. But before we get to that, he says a faithful saying. And a faithful saying is something that's going to be true, right? Because if it's faithful, it's going to be based upon what is right and what is true. So a faithful saying is something that's true. And there are four times in the scripture that Paul says something is a faithful saying. And we find all of them in the pastoral epistles, three to Timothy and one to Titus. I'd like to look at them real quick because I want to point something out to you. There's this saying here, which we'll come back to. There's 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse number 8. Paul says, "And for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things." God likeness, being conformed to the image of Christ, is profitable in all things. It doesn't matter what you are doing in life, it will be profitable to all things. And not only will it be profitable to you, but it'll be profitable to those who are around you, those who come into contact with you, those that are involved with you. He says, godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In Titus chapter 3, turn over to Titus. He says in verse number 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. He says, I want you to have this in the forefront of your mind. I want you to affirm it constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Again, it's one of those things where God likeness, maintaining good works is profitable unto all things. It's profitable unto all men. You notice it's the issue of godliness and good works. People say, oh, you know, you grace believers, you know, you just you do that, you believe that just so you can live however you want to. No. You missed the point. And Paul here is saying that this godliness, understanding this thing that we should have in the forefront of our mind, affirming it constantly, is that we might maintain good works, for it's profitable unto all men. He says back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll just look at verse 11 there. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. A faithful saying. If we be dead with him, is it not true? If you put your faith in Christ, you put your faith in the gospel, you have died unto yourself and you're alive unto God. If we be dead with him, the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself the flesh of human man. He came, he died on the cross. He suffered, was spitefully entreated. He died, and he says, and then he rose. He lives, and he says, if we be dead with Christ, we shall also live with him. We will be partakers of that life. And then there's here what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I have a note here from Pastor Sam, who said of the subject is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Why else would Christ have had to leave his glory in heaven if it were not, as the Bible says, to come to earth in human form to represent us in the payment for sin? The fact that Christ left heaven, why would he have to leave that? Why would he do that? Why would he want to do that? Ah, love. The definition of love, what is it? You're not living for yourself, the betterment of another. And thank God he paid the full price of the sins of all men, for it was not a mere man who died on Calvary's cross. So complete was his payment that Paul could exclaim, he came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul himself, though once Christ's chief enemy on earth, had now been saved by him and come to know the joys of sins forgiven. The great tragedy is that so many people do not feel their condition to be hopeless apart from Christ. They have not yet seen how far they come short of the glory and holiness of God. They know they are sinners, but they do not yet feel that their condition is so hopeless that they need a Savior. Thus they keep trying and trying and trying and failing and failing and failing. And then that point is where the love of today's world will get you to. Not knowing that you're hopeless. Not knowing that you're in need of a Savior. That love tells you that, oh, what you're doing is fine. Oh, that's not sin. Sin is, no. No, what's right is determined by the majority. What's right is determined by what we want to do. You determine within yourself what is right. Oh, well, then I'm only going to do what is right because I only do what I want to do. And therefore, I'm good and I don't need a Savior. Turn back to the book of John in chapter 3. He says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and the issue of Christ coming into the world is a major theme of the Gospel of John. And by my just quick calculation, there's at least 6 references there to the book. Everyone that liveth has come into this world. Christ Jesus came into the world the same way as each of us. And he is the light which lighteth every man that comes into the world. He's the source of that light. And for what purpose does Paul tell Timothy that Christ Jesus came into the world? To save sinners. But when you look at him coming into the world, look at John chapter 3 and verse number 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now we'll get into the dispensational aspect in a second, but when he says that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, the world was already condemned, was it not? The world was already condemned. He didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. They were doing just fine on that on their own. They didn't need Christ to show up to condemn them. Christ was sent. He sent and he provided the means to save those which were condemned. Turn over to chapter 12. John chapter 12. Look at verse number 46. Christ says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. The giver of light, you look in John chapter 1 when he talks about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became. He goes on and he talks about the light. He's the light that comes into the world, and he's the one who became flesh. There's an issue of light here as opposed to darkness, and we understand that our life and our light comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought that, look at chapter 18, what Christ says to Pilate in verse number 37. Imagine the Lord Jesus Christ before Pilate, as he was no doubt battered and bruised. And Pilate therefore said unto him, John chapter 18, verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. You said it, Pilate. For this cause I was born. He came, he was born to be Israel's Redeemer, to save his people from their sins. And he was born to sit upon the throne of David, to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Art thou a king? Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause I came in the world, to bear witness of the truth. The issue of Christ coming into the world for Israel is the fact that there's this dispensational aspect for Israel. He came in to the world to save Israel from their sins. Paul's able to say something that's just a little bit different, is it not? The content of Paul's epistles a little bit different than Christ came into the world to save Israel from their sins. Look over at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I pose the same question to you again that I've answered, and I will answer it in a slightly different way. Why did Jesus have to come into the world? Romans chapter 5. He had to come in the world because there was something else that came into the world that he had to deal with. He created the heavens and the earth. He created everything perfect. But something entered into his creation. Something that he had to deal with. And he had to enter into that creation to deal with it. He says in Romans chapter 5 verse 12. Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world. What entered into the world? Sin. And death by sin. The consequences of sin is death. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. If any man wanted to have any hope of life in this world, what did the Lord Jesus Christ have to do? What did God Himself have to do? He had to come in and deal with the sin problem, because sin entered. And where there was sin, death followed. So he who knew no sin became sin for us. You notice he had to become sin. Why did he have to become sin? He had to become sin because he didn't know any sin. He wasn't a sinner. So he had to become sin to take upon our sin debt for us. And then after becoming sin, he defeated sin. And then he defeated death in his resurrection. And after defeating sin, he's able to offer righteousness. You take care of the sin problem, you get rid of sin. Now he offers you righteousness, the opposite of your sin condition. He's able to offer you his righteousness, and it becomes your righteousness. And after defeating the sin, he then goes on to defeat death. And after he resurrects and defeats death, he's then able to offer you his life. He's the greatest of all gifts. The best gift giver the world has ever known is not a father, is not a mother. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who came and dealt with your sin problem and your death problem, the consequence of your sin problem, and gave you the two greatest gifts you could ever know. You know what? If I had eternal life, but I had eternal life as a sinner, I'd probably be pretty miserable. He gave me eternal life and he gave me his righteousness so that I might know how to walk. Now that's a life worth living. It's not just life, it's a life worth living. He says in verse number 21 of Romans chapter 5, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin hath reigned, but now I've dealt with your sin problem. Now righteousness is going to reign. Look over at chapter number 6 and verse number 23. For the wages of sin is death. There's your sin problem. It leads to death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Romans chapter 8 verse number 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Why did Christ have to come into the world? Because of the problem of sin and death. That's why he came. He conquered both, and he gives you the antidote. If you but believe, choose wisely. It has eternal consequences. And he dealt with both of those for you. And so a little bit more about that dispensational aspect of Christ coming into the world to save sinners. The purpose of the coming of Christ, according to Paul, was to save lost people, to save sinners. In his earthly ministry, Christ said, I've not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Turn back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. In his earthly ministry, he came with a restricted ministry to Israel. It says in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save all people from their sins. That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says he shall save his people from their sins. You know, God has a plan and purpose, and we really mess things up when we muddle the Scripture and we don't believe what it says. Today, people want to make that say that he saves all people from their sins. Now, I know that. I'm not just saying that. I'm not taking pot shots, and I'm not attacking straw man arguments. I went to this other church and did a walkthrough of a live nativity. No gospel presentation was given. And when they talked about Christ Jesus came into the world, they said they changed the words. They didn't say to save his people. They said to save all people. There's a big difference. Now, God had a program to save all people. But he had a specific program and purpose to accomplish that, and you need to recognize what he says he's doing in his word. When he says he sent Christ to Israel, it was because Christ was working through the nation of Israel, that they would become a kingdom of priests, and that God, through the nation of Israel, would establish his kingdom upon earth, and the nation of Israel would go out to the Gentiles, all the nations of the world, and the nations of the world would be blessed through the nation of Israel. Now, if you miss that, you don't understand why Paul was called in Acts chapter 9. Look over at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 28. I'm sure you've probably heard this said before. It says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. It doesn't say that he came to give his life a ransom for the world. He came to give his life a ransom for many. Why is that? Turn back to Isaiah really quick. Go back to Isaiah. Go to chapter number 53. It doesn't say the whole world, it says many. That's because notice what the prophet said. The prophet said, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Notice the words there, the we. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then he goes on to identify who the we and the us is there in verse 8. He says, he has taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Why was he stricken? For the transgression of my people. Who was Isaiah's people? Was Isaiah a prophet to the nations of the world? Was Isaiah a prophet to the Gentiles? No. You look through every single one of those prophets in your book, in the Old Testament, you find out who were those prophets a prophet unto. Lo and behold, you'll find out they're all a prophet to Israel. And it's not until you get to the Apostle Paul that you find out that there is now an apostle who's sent to a different group, somebody other than Israel. And there's a dispensational difference in your scripture of who he's talking to. Isaiah's people was the nation of Israel. It's God's prophetic program that God was to redeem Israel. But in Paul's ministry, he has come to save sinners because he has concluded all in unbelief. Now God is not working through the nation of Israel today. They blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You remember Acts chapter 7? They blaspheme the Holy Spirit, speaking through Stephen. God has cut off Israel. He's concluded all in unbelief. Now he's gone to all. Israel's been cut off, and he did not come. Paul is not preaching a message today he's not preaching a message today. He is through his letters, right? But Paul, the program that was committed unto Paul today doesn't say that God has come only to the nation of Israel or a specific group. He now says the dispensation of grace, the ministry that was committed unto Paul, the gospel that's applicable to us, that God came to save sinners. Guess what? You qualify. You're in that group. Congratulations. It's a blessing and a curse. You fit into the group, and that's the message for today. It's not just Israel. He's forming a body of believers called the body of Christ, where there is neither Jew nor Gentile. So if there's no Jew, that program where Christ said, I've come only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that's no longer applicable. So who is left out from the grouping when he's come to save sinners? Who was left out from the grouping when Christ came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? That he came to save his people from their sins. Who was left out? You, Gentiles, nations of the world. Now when Paul says that the Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world, that he came into the world to save sinners, now who's left out? No one. Everyone qualifies. Sin is a race without distinction. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. That time is here. The time is now, the time is today, to testify of this due time testator. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. The Word became flesh. Went to the cross, died a miserable death, an excruciating death, to save you from your sin problem and to give you eternal life. Let's recognize that program and let's preach the gospel clearly. It's not as a group of thousands of people have told that he came, that I was a part of on Friday night. It's not that he came into the world to have a relationship with you. That's not the gospel. Can you imagine a church today who no doubt spent tons of time and money and an effort and is bringing thousands upon thousands of people to come in to display the story of Christ coming into the world? And the message is not that Christ came into the world to save sinners. The message is, what's God's will for your life, and God came to have a relationship with you. Now, it is true that once you are saved from your sins, you have a relationship with God. But you realize you're talking about one of the hundreds of benefits there, and you're not talking about the root issue that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. When you make the gospel one of the benefits, you've removed yourself from the power of the gospel to save you. You've inarticulately spelled out the gospel for people. There's not a single person that could have left that church program saved based upon anything that was spoken to them by multiple pastors along the way. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. That's you before you've put your trust in the gospel. He came to save sinners. Put your faith in the fact that He died for you. And because He was resurrected, He's overcome sin and death. And through His resurrection, you have the hope that Corinthians talks about, that you have eternal life with Him. I thank the Lord that He took upon Himself flesh and came into the world to save us. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We're thankful, Lord, for the clearness of which Your Scripture speaks. And we're thankful, Lord, that You would leave Your home. Lord, that You would leave heaven, a place You didn't have to. And You came here, Lord, not to be exalted, but You came here and were thrown down. And yet You did all of that for us. Lord, we thank You for this. Thank You for loving us enough to do that. In Christ's name, amen.